Welcome to the Living Waters Church podcast.
Today we continue in our series from the book of James called Ancient Wisdom for Today. And we find ourselves in James chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. You may have heard me talk before about the fact that when I was a teenager, I worked at Ponderosa Steakhouse, family dining at its finest, at least some people thought. I was a cook, and as my tenure of years increased, training and initiating the newbies became part of the weekly task. Certainly, on the first day of a newbie's integration into our team, within the first few hours of their work, there would be a prank on them. Without fail, the newbie would be taken back into the back freezer, and we would find an 18-liter pail of water that was ready for them to be carried if possible. And that pail of water would be brought out into the restaurant area where our customers were eating. The newbie was asked to fill the water fountain using the water in the pail. The interesting thing, of course, about a water fountain is we know that water source comes from pipes below, but because of the casing around the water fountain and the nerves of the newbie, few questions were asked and commands were followed. So it was quite hilarious. If you could imagine a 15-year-old, 16-year-old guy trying to lift a large pail of water and then pursuing an impossible task of trying to fill up the water fountain. Water would spill all over the place. Customers would be curious. And of course, all of us that were working these days would be laughing hysterically. Each prank finished in a different way, I suppose. And eventually the newbie would come around and say, "Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me that was not possible?" And to which they would always hear the same answer, "Well, you never asked." I'm not saying that was a nice thing to do. I'm just saying that's what happened at Ponderosa. Friends, how true it is that we can end up doing all kinds of foolish things, regardless of our age, when we don't ask. Specifically, of course, when we imagine our spiritual walk, we imagine the years and years of moving along on the path of life that we're on and not asking God for help and wisdom. James says in his book, this is so foolish. Not asking God for help affects our attitudes, the words we say, our view of our neighbor, and of course, our view in relationship with God. And so wisely, the book of James calls us back always to the best way, which is God's way. So specifically in these 10 verses, James chapter 4, verses 1 to 10, James is asking us to take an honest look at the difference between the relationships a foolish person has and the relationships a humble person has. So let's take a look. The life of a foolish person. James says the foolish person's relationship with God is certainly not what it could be or should be. And one of the reasons is that the foolish person doesn't ask God. It's actually an age-old struggle that people have. The ongoing tendency that people have not to turn to God as a primary source for all their things. And James, really somewhat of a straight shooter, says, that's the foolish way. Certainly this was on Jesus' mind when he walked on earth. When calling a group of followers, one of the first things he did was to teach them to ask. Far earlier than teaching them how to serve, Jesus taught them how to ask. And I'm thinking about the teaching of the Lord's Prayer very early on as a lesson for the enthusiastic disciples of Jesus who were learning how to be followers of the way. Think of the Lord's Prayer. It's all about an ask. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debt and lead us not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. How appropriate the disciples, when learning ultimately how to serve, first learned how to receive from God who loves and God who cares. In my formative years, our family dinner meals would often end with scripture reading, prayer, and the reciting of the Lord's Prayer. My father insisted our memorization of the Lord's Prayer, and I still have fond memories of our family praying, honoring God, confessing, and humbly asking for the most basic provision. I'm not saying the Soames family was a perfect family by any stretch of the imagination, but I think most of the time, with my father's help, we were always pointing in the right direction. And this is what James says. Turn in the right direction. And turning in the right direction involves turning to God, and counting on God involves willfully turning aside from sinful distrust and drawing close to God through asking. Asking God for all things. All things. All the time. Have you ever asked yourself the question, how involved do I think God wants to be in my life? And I hope you would answer, in all things. So when you and I are insistent that we are to take care and provide for ourselves, James says we're foolish. We're foolish when we don't ask God first. Practically, of course, that relates to daily decisions. Decisions about our families, our finances, decisions about our future, our friendships, about what to get involved in with our time and our energy. James continues to say that our foolishness can be seen as we cheat on God. He actually uses a pretty strong word, says these type of people are actually adulterers. Strong language to describe a foolish person. An adulterer, of course, is someone who has an inappropriate relationship and an inappropriate exchange with someone. The two people are not necessarily bad in themselves, but the relationship is bad and the behavior is bad and what they are sharing together is bad. And James is saying foolish people are adulterers because of the way they replace or they look to a substitute for the roles and activity that God desires to have in our lives. See, God is a provider, top of the supply chain. We don't have to scramble. We have to surrender. Foolish people choose to scramble, and wise people live a surrendered, receiving life. And this is the invitation of the book of James, and certainly chapter 4. James goes on to say how foolishness shows up as we scheme and kill. One translation says, as we murder. But when foolish people don't look to God for all things, they will most naturally find themselves irresponsible and selfishly interacting with people. For a foolish person, their relationships will be all out of sorts. Our relationships, which should be thought of as a gift from God, where we are meant to admire and bless and encourage and inspire, become obstacles or frustrated points within our life. Perhaps to understand what James is talking about, we could expand James' statement about killing beyond actually taking the life of someone, although this does happen. Maybe we could think of it this way. When we get away from God's heart for the neighborly way, the foolish person will simply kill their feelings towards another by ignoring and pretending their neighbor's need is not there. Foolish envy and jealousy of others can lead us to kill or end our relationship with someone because we feel inferior or we don't want to have that friendship anymore. Gossiping about someone to another can kill the other's reputation. A foolish person would think perhaps of themselves more highly than they should, which would lead to a lack of respect and perhaps any sense of responsibility for any neighbor. This sense of irresponsibility or responsibility is killed. Like that need doesn't exist, and it certainly doesn't exist in my world. James says, stop the foolishness. Stop the mistreatment of others. Stop flexing and start surrendering and serving God and one another. Be that good neighbor that God has been to you. Well, thankfully, James doesn't lead us to and then leave us in the land of foolishness. He points us in these verses in a better direction. The way of the wise is the way of humility. For the wise will humble themselves before God and before their neighbor. See, James chapter 1, verse 17 reminds us, we talked about this a few weeks ago, that God is wanting us to receive. James says, every good endowment and every perfect gift, wow, which comes from above. See, the wise are benefactors of God's best. And by faith, we walk potentially with courage and confidence because of a God who is ever present to take care of us and to give to us. So James chapter 4, verse 7 says, we are wisely called to humble ourselves. The word humble comes from military language. It means getting in proper rank. So when we humble ourselves, we get in a proper rank. God being number one, the one who we look to and trust for all things. When I was in the Naval Reserve, every morning we would, after our run and shower, would gather on Parade Square every day, very early. And we would file in to rank and file. And one of the primary reasons was every day we were reminded of who's in charge and who is not in charge. And certainly this is what James is getting at today, that the wise know who's in charge and who's not. And humility positions us to receive from our direct report, our supplier, our commander-in-chief, the one who knows us best. Verse 5 and 6, do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. And he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. In other words, is God is not neutral in his opinion about us and what we do. God created us with our best in mind, and he's passionate about seeing that his goodwill is accomplished in our lives. God is jealous over us, ready to protect us and resist the forces that would keep that would come between us and him, and the forces that come between one person and another. His heart is grieved when he sees the twisting and destruction of his good creation and when one person turns against another. So how beautiful in verse 10, God offers all people a promise. Regardless of where you've been or where I've been or where we think we're going, James chapter 4, verse 10 says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up in honor. God's promise to the humble, to the one who fall in rank, that he promises to lift us up. What does this mean? It means to ensure dignity, to give honor, and to respect the needs that we have by providing for us. There's actually two thoughts here about the word lift. Again, this is what God offers an individual, to lift us up. And the humble will receive from their good Father this lift, this care, this honor, this provision. And the second thought here is that to those who are being lifted and to those who have been lifted, we are now to offer that to our neighbor. The wise and humble are called to respond to the opportunities to help the other through a good lift. What does this mean? Well, friends, we're either lifting people up or we're either pushing people down. we're either making room or closing ourselves off from others. And this is what this whole passage is about. To lift others up means we are called to ensure one another's sense of self-worth, to hold in high esteem all people, even to a point of helping others feel they are worthy of this respect and that they are worthy of esteem and honor from all other human beings. We are called to lift others through our generosity. C.S. Lewis says, true humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. And this is actually the activity of the wise and humble, thinking about God and our neighbors more and more each day. Perhaps you've been to Maui. We were there as a family a few years ago to celebrate some milestones. And when we were finding our way along and understanding what good day trips were, we discovered the road to Hana. What a good day we had. It's just over 100 kilometers. It's scenic. The road leads you through flourishing rainforests, flowering waterfalls, plunging pools, and dramatic seascapes. But the cost to experience all this is to endure how difficult the road you need to travel on is. For this 100-kilometer road takes an average traveler about 5 hours. You have to go slow to navigate because this highway has 620 curves and 59 bridges. And most often, a single-lane highway you're traveling on with two-way traffic that involves switchbacks, hairpin turns. It's quite the ride. It's kind of fun, actually. The road has been nicknamed Divorce Highway because it causes so many arguments when people feel a little threatened on those roads. But you can get to Hana. You have to want it, though. You have to focus, and stay the course. You can't turn around because of how single-laned the highway is, but it's worth it. And the swim we had at Black Sand Beach was awesome. This is in some way a little bit like life. Matthew 7:14 says, but the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult and only a few ever find it. Friends, this is what James is calling us to. It's calling us up on one road, on one path, and it's the road and path of humility. It's narrow. It's the road less traveled. It's sometimes the road that causes greatest resistance. So we count the cost. It requires us to pay attention to the details of our lives, our attitudes, our words, and the help we are offering others. But it's worth it. So James says, stop the foolishness and get going on this road to a blessed life on earth and for all eternity. And while you're doing so, enjoying that good ride, bring as many along with you as you possibly can. C.S. Lewis says, you can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the end. And I pray today that we would all, with fresh eyes, with an open heart and an open mind, make a fresh commitment today to walk the humble way and lift others up as we move along on the road of humility. Let's pray. God, today we thank you for this good invitation found in the book of James. We pray today that you would help us choose humility. It's a choice. Foolishness, we understand to be a choice, so humility, we understand today is a choice. I pray that you would lift us up, and as we find our good stride along the path of humility, that you would give us courage and compassion to help others find their good way along in your plan for them as well. In Jesus' name, amen.